This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
Join me in taking a deep breath and just noticing where you are. God, thank you so much that you are the same, whether we are on the mountain or in the valley, whether we are alone or with people, whether we are, whatever our struggles are, you know them. And you are present with us. And I pray that this morning we will be present to you and present to those we are with, wherever we find ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. It is great to sort of be with you. And I do feel like I'm with you, knowing that there are people in many locations watching along this morning. And it is a real honor to be able to spend this moment of your Sunday morning, this part of your week, with you. And I'm going to be reading this morning from the book of Mark in chapter 12 from verse 28. So if you want to follow along wherever you find yourself, you are invited to do that. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Now, I've got to admit, I looked at the preaching roster for this morning and I saw that this was the text. And I actually preached on this 6 months ago in February. And even though February, 6 months ago, feels like 6 years ago, I did kind of have the first thought cross my mind, what else is there to say? I mean, I said it not that long ago. And, you know, it's the greatest commandment. Yeah, we get it. This is very familiar territory. Everyone knows this stuff. So what else is there to say? But then I kind of rethought that question. And as I spent a little bit more time kind of noticing my initial reaction, I thought, well, really, what else is there to say? I mean, this is the summary that Jesus gives of all of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, the most important thing. This is literally Jesus' answer to the question, what is the most important thing? So what else is there to say? As well as pastoring, I run a small creative communication business called Lead by Story, and the tagline is "Make every word count." And I can tell you that Jesus did not need my services. This is the most economic description of the way of Jesus, of the life that God has made for us, of what it looks like to live the good life. This is why you are here. This is the meaning of things, to love your neighbor and to love God. And so in many ways, upon further reflection, I actually don't think it would be a bad thing if we revisited this maybe more than every 6 months. I mean, if we were touching on this every week, I mean, that's kind of the whole point. Like, what else is there to say? You know, I find it fascinating, though, that this kind of interaction emerges from the context of debates. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. And if you cast your eyes back, it's kind of a bit of an obscure debate around marriage and multiple, you know, people passing away, and sort of really sort of obscure theological question. Do you ever kind of position yourself within Scripture as you sort of read the text? Do you ever think, where would I be in this moment in this story. Because for me, I tell you what, I would be in the debate. Knowing myself, as long as I can remember, I've always been obsessed with trying to have the best argument or trying to understand things in the most, you know, kind of coherent way. I majored in philosophy at university. I refuse to kind of skim over the tricky questions of faith. You know, I'm obsessed with, I'm drawn to, I find myself so deeply trying to engage in understanding things well. Constantly kind of reading and listening to podcasts and engaging in all kinds of dialogue and debate and seeking to understand kind of the tricky aspects of faith. And that's all cool. And there's a place for that. And I think, you know, I'm not going to stop doing that. But the problem is, very soon you realize that nothing is that simple, is it? You know, you take any intro to philosophy class very early plunges you into the question, do we even exist? You know, what if we're just part of somebody's dream? Or what if we're just in some sort of matrix simulation? You know, it can get really deep really quick and you realize I can't necessarily trust my senses. I don't know if anything's real. But you don't even have to go that deep, right? If you think about faith, you know, take any kind of aspect of faith. I mean, how are we supposed to read and understand the Bible? People have all kinds of different answers to that question. And sometimes we pretend like there's just one way to do it, but there's so many. And I think sometimes that almost all Christian debate and disagreement comes down to different hermeneutics, which is a big kind of nerdy word for just saying that there are different approaches to interpreting and understanding the Bible. Now, I prefer to think of hermeneutics as a guy named Herman. I feel like it makes it a little bit more lighthearted. And this dude, Herman, he just has a whole lot of different approaches to how to understand these ancient texts in our current context. But what about, you know, prayer, for example? I mean, there are so many questions we have about prayer. There are so many kind of debates we can have about, you know, the power of prayer and about miracles and about the purpose of prayer and how we should pray and what changes God and what changes us. And if you're interested, we're actually exploring those questions in our current season of the Inhabit podcast. But we're just finding that there's so many, you know, kind of ways that we can approach that conversation. And there's just a whole lot of debate that can happen there. And both of those, you know, how we understand scripture, how we pray, that's not even to touch on all of the hot button issues that Christians love to debate about, right? From our approaches to politics to kind of, you know, up in the sky debates about free will and predestination to our conversations around sexuality and, you know, many other issues that we spend a lot of time debating. And as good and important as it is to wrestle with these things, I think it's pretty obvious to say that, one, many of these debates never really resolve. The whole reason that we're debating this stuff is because there's an inherent unresolvability to some of these questions. And two, these debates can distract us from the most important thing. They never really resolve, and they can distract us from the most important thing. And so I love that in this story, against the backdrop of a kind of obscure theological debate that I'm sure some people thought was the most important conversation to be having, the greatest commandment puts everything back into perspective. And Jesus so often redirects people's attention to what really matters when they're getting caught over in the weeds somewhere, right? This is what an encounter with Jesus does. You come with the question that you think is important, and Jesus redirects your attention to what really matters and what you really needed without knowing it, I think is so often what we see. And so what Jesus says is obviously brilliant, and part of its brilliance is it doesn't really need that much explaining, right? I mean, you don't need to give a complex breakdown of this like it's some mysterious riddle for us to become enlightened about. I wonder if maybe many of the most important things aren't that difficult to understand. They're just quite difficult to do. But at the same time as saying that, I think it's also true that the more we think we understand something, the more that we think we've got something, the more that we think, hey man, we spoke about this 6 months ago, what else is there to say? The more we risk closing ourselves off to the deeper layers. And maybe the more we think we understand something, the more obvious questions are the ones we should be asking. So I took to me what appears to be the most obvious question that arises in my mind as I read this passage, and I consulted one of the wise sages in my life. The question, what does it mean to love somebody? The wise sage, my almost five-year-old son, Noah. And I got to tell you that gleaning the wisdom of a child is really the key to any good sermon, in my opinion. But before I share what emerged out of my conversation with Noah, I actually want you to stop, wherever you are, whoever you're with, and just take a moment to ask that question. What does it mean to love someone? If you're in a household right now that has kids, love to hear what the kids have to say about this question. If you're just with adults, you don't get off the hook. And if you're by yourself, take a moment to really reflect on it. Maybe chuck your answer in the comments. But I just want to give you 30 seconds or so just to actually ask, what does it mean to love someone? All right. I'm sure that some interesting conversations were started, and I encourage you to continue those conversations later. I think it's a great question to ask. But here's what happened with Noah. I was driving with him this week. We were driving to an appointment, and I was thinking about what I was going to say today. And so I said to Noah, "Noah, what do you think it means to love someone?" And he said, "It just means that you tell someone I love you." And I said, "Is there anything else?" He said, "No." And I just sort of let it sit for a while. And after a pause, I asked him, "Noah, do you think I could share with you some of the ways that Mummy and me love you?" And he said, "Yeah, you can do that." So I said, "Mummy and me love you by cooking you meals, by making sure you have enough food to eat, by singing to you before you go to bed, by making sure you have a bed, you know, having a roof over your head. We take you nice places. We drive you to appointments when you're unwell or need to see somebody about your health." Started to list off all these things. And after a while, he just cut me off. And he said, "That is enough. That is too many things." And I think by that point, he was over the philosophical conversation I wanted to have. But as I started to kind of just put in words those very ordinary things that, add up to loving him, I kind of was struck by the realization that loving begins with knowing. And for the people that we love, the most and the most often in our lives, a lot of our love comes down to knowing what that person needs. And I think about the people that I do like an okay job of loving, hopefully, like my wife and my other son Leo and my close friends and people I see on a regular basis. So much of what it means to love comes down to how much I know that person, both their aches and their wounds and the things they struggle with, as well as what delights them and what brings them joy and what I can do that helps to facilitate that. And I'm not saying that you have to be an expert on someone to extend them love, but I kind of think that maybe the more guesswork is involved in our love, the more we risk being well-intentioned but ultimately unhelpful. Let me explain what I mean. Have you ever had a conversation, I'm sure many of us have, about what you should do when you walk past someone in the street who's obviously in need, a homeless person who's asking for money? We get into these conversations and we say things, somebody might say, should give this person some money. They're obviously homeless and in need. Somebody else says, they'll just use that money to go and, buy a drink or buy smokes or something like that. You know, so you should just walk past the person. And we kind of have these kind of philosophical discussions about how to best treat this person, this, you know, hypothetical person in this instance. And I'll tell you what, I don't know what the answer is for what we should do in each of those scenarios, because to know that answer, I would need to know that person a little bit. I would need to actually sit down and discover what is it that you really need, not just in this moment, but, you know, how could I be a part of helping to love you? And I think so often we pretend like we know what somebody needs. And it's not just that kind of homeless person on the street, but we have all sorts of judgments that we make about what people need when we actually don't really necessarily know, because we've taken no time to try and know the person. How often do we try to love other people, in God's name even, in ways that aren't helpful because we don't really know the person? You know, I think, why is it hard for me to actually love my physical neighbor, the person that lives on the house next door to me? You know, I've heard lots of sermons in my life about loving your neighbor. I've grown up in church, you hear this sermon pretty frequently. And, you know, sometimes they make me want to go home and bake some muffins and take them next door and do something like that. Sometimes they make me, you know, resolve to take the neighbor's bin in every week, or, you know, put a note in their mailbox, things like this. And don't get me wrong, these are all lovely things to do. And if you do these things, I'm sure your neighbor is super grateful. But they often feel like pretty sort of awkward and kind of forced and difficult. I think that that's because those are weird things to do when you don't know the person. And I reckon that I'd probably be a lot better at loving my neighbor if I actually knew something beyond just his name. You know, beyond the customary bin night nod, our relationship goes no further. I have no idea what he's into or what he's afraid of or what, you know, his life looks like, what he struggles with. Knowing that stuff would make it a bit easier to love, wouldn't it? But we know Jesus isn't strictly talking about our over-the-fence neighbor. You know, that relationship alone is not the defining marker of whether you are living out the greatest commandment. We have neighbors everywhere. What if a neighbor is just anyone you end up in close proximity with? You know, often you don't necessarily choose them. Maybe you wouldn't choose them. But your life is filled with people that you end up in close proximity with. You know, people that you cross paths with on a regular basis, right? You know, everyone from your local barista to your boss or your employees to the people you follow on Instagram or the people that follow you on Instagram, your family, your friends, the people that are scattered throughout your life that you end up in close proximity with. Let's just say they're all neighbors. Now, you can't love everyone equally, but as you move through the world, do you think that the people that your life is interconnected with sense that you try to know them and love them in little and big ways? I know this guy, Trent, not from church circles. I know him from some of the creative work that I do. He's a coastie, he's a dad, he's a surfer. He's very involved with North Shelley Board Riders Surf Club. And he's one of the most community-minded people I have ever met. He's a great guy. And my observation, even from a bit of a distance, is that if you interact with Trent, you will feel known and you will feel some tangible sense that you matter, which I think looks a lot like love. Trent seems to have a sensitivity to the people around him, whether it's the kid at you know, the sort of surf club who may not be able to afford a board, or whether it's people that are in his closer circles of friends or people that he interacts with through his creative work. My sense is that if you have Trent in the neighborly regions of your life, you will benefit from it. And when I think about neighbor love in real life, I think about somebody like Trent. But I think this idea of like loving people by knowing them is true when you think about the bigger issues of 2020 as well. You know, think about something like Black Lives Matter, you know, this incredibly important social justice movement. And I kind of think that once again, like the most loving thing that someone like me can do is to actually spend more time learning from black people who have a different experience of the world than I do, rather than trying to love by continuing to dominate the conversation or kind of, you know, get on my high horse. And I think the invitation to learn, for example, from the stories and perspectives of Indigenous Australians, to create more space to actually listen, to know a little bit more what somebody's life is like, I think that is loving my neighbour. So here's my theory, to break it down kind of simple for you. I think loving begins with knowing. Knowing begins with learning. And learning begins with presence. That's what I think love comes down to. Loving begins with knowing somebody. Knowing begins with learning who they are. And learning who they are begins with being present to those people. And not just people. I think this is pretty obviously true of our relationship with God. When we are present to God in a range of ways, whether that's through prayer, scripture, stillness, you know, doing something like Sabbath, all of these are ways that we become present to God that we might know God more, and that in knowing God, we might love God. We grow in relationship. We respond to God's leading. We learn to listen to where the Spirit wants us to head and move. We celebrate God's goodness as we are present to God. We just rejoice in how amazing God's, you know, beauty is. This is all what it means to love God. And it's the same with people. When we are present to people, we hear their heart. We stop judging at a stereotype level. We learn their pain. You know, we discover what delights and animates them and brings them to life. All of that is love. And I think so much of it begins with presence. So the million-dollar question that I have for you this morning is this. If presence helps us to love well, is there space in your life to love well? I'm not just talking about free time. I'm not just talking about how full or empty your calendar is. I'm talking about openness. I'm talking about having room, like a posture of room to hear the voices of others, to listen to others, to be present to the needs of others. Stillness. Are you somebody who can actually be with somebody and be still within yourself? I know that I struggle with that. You know, when I think about this idea of loving through presence, I think about this phrase, which is originally attributed to Dallas Willard, the ruthless elimination of hurry. It's hard to be present when we are hurrying our way through life. And I think that really presence has less to do with how much is on your calendar or how much is on your to-do list, and a lot more to do with how you actually engage in whatever is on your calendar or your to-do list. You know, this little phrase I just mentioned, the ruthless elimination of hurry, came from a guy named Dallas Willard. If you haven't heard of Dallas, you know, great Christian writer, thinker, philosopher, speaker. And he said that to a pastor named John Ortberg. And then John Ortberg sort of passed this on, mentoring a pastor named John Mark Comer. And John Mark Comer recently wrote a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And I just love this quote from his book. It says, "Hurry and love are incompatible. All my worst moments as a father, a husband, and a pastor, as a human being, are when I'm in a hurry, late for an appointment, behind on my unrealistic to-do list, trying to cram too much into my day. I ooze anger, tension, a critical nagging, the antithesis of love." Is there space in your life for love? Is there space in your life to be present to people? That's a pretty big question. It's a question I have to honestly ask myself, and I know that often there is not much space. And again, it's not just about how busy I am, it's about the way that I rush through my life, constantly thinking about the next thing, the next conversation, the path I am on, because I'm the most important person in my life. And I wonder, what would it look like for my life to be more characterized by a deep and genuine presence to God, to my kids, to my wife, to my neighbor, to the people I interact with in my work, people I know in my neighborhood and my community? Is the space in my life for love? You know, often I would hear the message growing up about loving my neighbor and loving God. And I just want to go do more stuff, bake more muffins, read more scripture, you know, do more tasks. And that stuff's fine, it's okay. But at a deeper level, do you first go to the stuff you should do? Or do you first go to the posture that you have, the presence that you have when you are with people, when you are with God? For those that are readers, here are three books that I've found really helpful. And obviously, I'm still working these ideas out in my own life. But if you want to read something that might help you in this area, there's a slide that has these three books on it. The one I just mentioned, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. And yes, I did steal that color for all of my slides this morning. The second book there, Digital Minimalism by a guy named Cal Newport. You know, for me, the reason that I'm so distracted often, one of the reasons, you know, I shouldn't say the reason, is because I am massively tech addicted, which is partly, you know, I got to take some responsibility for that, but we live in a world where billions of dollars are constantly being spent to distract us at all times and keep our eyes on our screens, which takes us away from presence to people and God. So this was a book about how to actually be a lot more intentional how we use our tech. So if you struggle with that like I do, I recommend that to you. And then the third book there, How to Be Here by Rob Bell, was another book that really helped me to think a lot more about how am I actually present in this moment rather than living in yesterday or tomorrow, where so much of us spend our time. Now, I have to acknowledge that what I'm saying here this morning, this idea of loving our neighbor and loving God through presence, is uniquely challenging in a world shaped by COVID-19. And we may have to be a lot more creative in how we give our presence to other people, particularly as we navigate changing kind of rules and restrictions and numbers of people allowed in households and all these sort of things. But I just want to give you two guiding principles. You know, none of that is an excuse that gets us off the hook for loving people in presence. I don't think there's any other way except to love people through our presence. But my two guiding principles are, some of you would have heard me say this because I only say so many things and I say this one a lot, but don't let the perfect be the enemy of the good. You might not be able to go out right now and give all of the presence and space to loving people the way that you ideally would like to. So sometimes we let that stop us from doing anything at all. But I just encourage you, what's one thing that you can do that may not be perfect but is still good? You know, you may not be able to spend half an hour being present in prayer with God, but could you spend 2 minutes? Do that. And my second principle, along similar lines, all you have to do is what you can with what you have, where you are. You don't have to worry about how this looks in anybody else's context, but what does it look like for you to do what you can, where you are, with what you have? If I was to give you one final thought to remember from this message, if you forget everything else, one final sentiment to reflect on when it comes to this idea of how we love our neighbor and love God, it would be this. And this is very much for myself, as much as it is for anybody else, maybe more. Seek presence over performance. You know, I feel like this can be particularly true when it comes to how we conceive of our relationship with God. We so easily and naturally fall into trying to tick off kind of performance-based lists. You know, have we read enough? Have we prayed enough? Have we tallied up enough acts of righteousness? And I think we can do this in our relationships with people as well, right? You know, that tick-a-box type love. I'm pretty good at the tick-a-box type love. But I want to tell you that in our world today, people don't just need the performed acts of love. Maybe presence is the most loving thing that we can give each other in the manic, chaotic, tech-driven, COVID-19, anxious world that we live in. Maybe the most loving thing we can give is presence-based love over kind of performance-based love. And if you're going to measure how you love, maybe stop asking yourself how you performed or how many tasks you did or how many of X action you achieved. And maybe ask yourself, how present was I? Was I actually with the people I was with today? Was I actually with myself when I was by myself? Was I actually with God when I was, you know, having my quiet time or whatever you do? That's my question for you, or my challenge to you. What does it look like to seek presence over performance. So the band are going to come back up and wrap up with a final song. But let me just summarize really quickly for you this morning. I think it's impossible to spend too much time on the greatest commandment. And if we find ourselves constantly debating stuff around the edges, this is our center of gravity. This is the way of Jesus. Return to this. Loving, I think, begins with knowing. The more we genuinely try to know people in small and big ways, the more we position ourselves to love them. Even just knowing somebody's name, you know, that's the smallest act of knowing somebody, that when you remember somebody's name, that feels like love. So what can you do in small and big ways that try to know people in ways that lead to love? And knowing begins with presence, attentiveness, awareness. So how can you practice presence this week? Practice the presence of God, for sure. Practice the presence of neighbor. Practice the presence of family members. Practice what it means to be present with yourself. Let me pray for you and myself this morning as we seek to live lives, good news lives, that actually live out this incredible, great commandment, the way of life that Jesus gives us. God, I thank you so much that you invite us into a rich and abundant life, that you invite us into a life that looks like love, that doesn't look like performance management or trying to climb a ladder or tick a certain set of boxes. But that's often where we default to. And I pray for myself, for anyone watching this morning, that you would teach us how to slow down, how to eliminate hurry, and how to love both our neighbors that we pass by in small moments and those that we see all the time, that we would learn how to love each other through actually knowing each other, being present to each other, listening to each other, and doing the same thing with you. I wonder how often we think we are experts on you and we actually stop ourselves from discovering you, knowing you through just being with you and listening to you and learning about you. So I pray, God, for myself and for others this morning that you would give us an awakening to the moment, an ability to actually stop ourselves from living in rush mode. I pray that our lives would look like love for neighbor and love for God in the smallest and simplest ways that we can. Amen.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.